KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us today. This is the last live broadcast of 2011. We're here to launch you into your New Year's weekend, still in the midst of the Christmas season, but yet New Year's comes along. All the best to you is our wish for a bright and happy and healthy 2012. Boy, time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? Joining us this morning is Pastor Jais Tingland, who is serving at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Aberdeen, South Dakota. Good morning, sir. How are you?
Oh, could be worse. Could be worse, I'm sure.
Could be worse.
Yes, I have a little something on my throat, but other than that.
Well, we'll get through this hour. We appreciate you being with us in spite of the difficulty. I know how tough it is because this time of year, especially in St. Louis, one day it's raining and 30 degrees, the next day it's 60 degrees and sunny, and it can't make its mind up. The heat is going on, the heat is going off. You never know what you're going to get.
No, that's so true.
And it always makes it difficult to keep the voice in good shape. So what's the big news in South Dakota these days? What's on the mind of the good folks of your congregation?
Oh, I know what's on my mind is that we are right between celebrating the birth of the Christ and celebrating the circumcision of the Christ, the new beginning of his life on the eighth day. That's what's on my mind these days, because that's what I'm preparing for.
That's right. Well, that's the celebration that the church observes right at the start of the new year, which is the circumcision and the naming of Jesus. Why is this an important church festival?
I always thought it was brilliant, you know, that it coincides with the new year. Because it really marks the beginning of a completely new life. It is no accident that that this was on the eighth day. To the Hebrews, to the Old Testament, to the believers of the old days, the number seven would be the number of fullness. In 6 days God created the world. On the seventh day he rested and instituted the day of worship. Because life is full and complete when it is lived in work and worship. And without the worship, life is not complete. So the last day would be the day of worship, the day of completion. The eighth day would then mark the beginning of a new week. And I've learned that to the Hebrews, the number eight would pretty much be like our number 11. You know that feeling you have when you drive and you look at your odometer and you see that that the last five or six digits on it are nines, right?
Right.
And you stare at it because you want to see all those zeros.
You've done that too, have you?
Oh, yes, absolutely. And then comes this stupid little one and destroys it, right? So
yeah.
You have all those zeros and then a one. That's pretty much what the number eight is to the Hebrews. Something new has begun and has not... The old has been completed, the new has now begun. And on the eighth day, Hebrew boys would be circumcised, would become sons of the law. They would be born into the new world that was to come, into the kingdom of God. Their life would take on a new beginning on the eighth day. And it seems to me just brilliant that the circumcision of our Lord coincides with the beginning of a new day, of a new year, because with his circumcision, with him taking it upon himself to fulfill the law for us in all its aspects, with that a completely new world, a completely new life, a completely new reality began for us. And I just always thought that was so brilliant. I don't know who cooked it up. I haven't really looked into that whole story about the calendars, but it just seems brilliant to me that, yes.
It's one verse. What is it? It's in Luke, was it chapter 20? I don't remember which chapter it is.
It's in Luke chapter 2, yeah.
Chapter 2. And it's just one verse about on the eighth day he was circumcised and he was given his name.
Yes. And it carries a lot of significance. It really does.
The thing that I think perhaps is missed by many people, Christians rightly focus on the cross. It's been the point of meditation, and people have considered what this implement of torture and death has meant. But that's not the first time our Lord sheds his blood.
It is not. It is not. Exactly. And it is not really, suffering and dying for us is not all that he did for our salvation. Not only did he die for us, he lived for us. He lived for us the life that we all owe it to God to live. And just as he died in our stead and on our behalf, so he also lived in our stead and on our behalf. As the new head of mankind, as the new representative of mankind, as the new Adam, as the apostle calls him. And I think that's a very important perspective for us to have on our salvation, that that not only are we free from sin and guilt, not only are we free from uncleanliness in the sight of God because of what our Lord Jesus has done for us, we are actually bright and beautiful to him. Not only is our sin taken away from us, but full and complete righteousness is given to us. It's not like our, if you can compare it to an account, it's not like we have a big zero on our account and no deficit. No, we have a tremendous fortune on our account with God. We have the righteousness of his Son. We are bright and beautiful to him. The apostle writes about it also in the letter to the Ephesians, how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might make her well, bright and beautiful. Yes. Not only are we free from sin and guilt, not only are we saved from poverty, we are rich. Yes.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can join us. Any questions or comments you may have, something you've seen in the news, something you maybe have on your mind. You know, I mentioned going into the news break at the top of the hour, Pastor, that this is a time of year that many people make resolutions. And I'm,
yes.
You know, is that a good thing for Christians to do, to make resolutions?
Yes and no, I will say. Well, resolutions can hardly harm you. Of course, my main problem with New Year's resolutions is that the gym is always so full the first couple of weeks after New Year's. So sometimes I'll have to wait to get to my machines.
It'll clear out. Don't worry.
Oh yes. They'll give up in time. But I think one thing that is very important for us also to know, to be aware of, is that the faith is not a such resolution. And I see that very often, and I've been there myself. The idea that that when you come to the faith, or really coming to the faith, is about you making a resolution to live a new and better life hereafter. The thing is that with all the resolutions that we make, that our life will change, and from now on we will be different, or we will do things different. Wherever we go, wherever you go, you always drag yourself with you. And that is also why we find that that with the decision that we make to follow Christ, to live a better life hereafter, we do not really change at heart. We will still fall into sin. We will still fall into our old patterns, our old patterns of mediocrity and indifference and spiritual laziness. And that is when we will learn that that our salvation is really about something else. That it is really about what God has done for us, what he gives to us. And it is, well, and we will even have to accept it, and it will become precious truth to us, that we were never the ones choosing him. He was the one choosing us. That all things are given to us out of his goodness and grace.
And that's why this festival you talked about, this commemoration of the circumcision of Christ, is an important festival for the church, because it demonstrates the externality of all these gifts.
It does. It does, because it's given to us for real. Just as our Lord Jesus came to us for real and was really, really born and really circumcised, and his blood was actually shed for us. So it is given to us for real also. It is given to us also in a such manner that that we will know, even though being baptized does not hurt in the same way as being circumcised does. And yes, still it is all the real. It is absolutely real. And, well, just as the not many of us remember our baptism, some do. Some of us do not, because we were given to our Lord Jesus at a time when it was completely obvious that that we were helpless, and that our salvation is His gift to the helpless. We do not remember our baptism, but it is real nonetheless. Just as most men might not remember their circumcision, although they will have a visible memory that it did indeed take place. Yes, it is real. And the salvation of God comes to us in the real world and through real means. We are baptized into Him, and it is real. He gives His body and blood to us to eat and drink, and that is real too. And with it, He gives us His salvation. It was given for us, and we know that because now it is given to us. Yes.
You ready to speak with... I was going to say, Pastor, are you ready to speak with some of our callers?
Oh, absolutely.
All right, let's go to the phones. Vance, good morning. You are up first with Pastor Tingling. Go ahead. What's your question?
Well, I'd like to ask the pastor about how the Holy Spirit directs our lives, and that He steers us away from certain sins, or if He could just expand on that concept.
Of the Holy Spirit guiding our lives. Mostly in, first and foremost, what the Holy Spirit does is He drives us to Christ. He lets us see our sin, our need for Christ. It is a great misunderstanding that many Christians have, that as they see sin in their lives, they think that they have lost the Holy Spirit, that they have lost contact with God. That might not be the case at all. Because the sin was always there. What happens is that by the grace of God, we come to see it, so that we come to see that we truly need His salvation. We truly need what our Lord Jesus has done for us. Then we turn to Him. And then we find our salvation in Him. Then the Holy Spirit works also through His word of love. It pours out, with the Holy Spirit, His love is poured out in our hearts, so that our hearts change, so that we begin to love God and begin to be willing to live according to His will. It is but a beginning, because in this life we are not going to reach that goal, and our love for Him will always struggle with the animosity towards Him that is the very nature of sin. But first and foremost, what the Holy Spirit does is He drives us to Christ, drives us to confess our sins to Him and to seek mercy with Him. He drives us in lives of love also, in ways that often that we ourselves cannot see. Were you thinking more specifically how He leads us to, I don't know, certain positions in life?
No, I was wondering if the Holy Spirit helped us to avoid certain sins, or to, you know, stay away from them. And I mean, it seems like different people are prone to different sins than other people are.
Yes, I see what you're saying. And it is not the will of God that His children should sin. That is not the ultimate will of God. God is not the one who leads us to sin, absolutely. John writes about it in his first letter, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." And then he goes on to say, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." It is not God's will that His children shall sin. And yet, again, He might permit us to see sins, and it's very interesting, actually. There is a song, a Christian song that I remember from the old country. It's originally Swedish, but it is translated into Danish, and it says something like, "Do not abandon my heart, pain of spiritual poverty, because you are for my good. It even says, it is better for me to lie deep in the dust and beg mercy in his blood than to think myself righteous and not needing him. Again, seeing sins might not be the worst thing that can happen to you. The worst thing that can happen to you is that you think you no longer need him, is that you do not see his salvation. Yes. But of course, yes. I mean, if a particular sin is plaguing you, is haunting you, is constantly tempting to you, the thing to do is to seek the Holy Spirit of, to seek the aid of Christ and his Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Let his love fill you. Look into his love and see how his love is greater than everything else, even greater than the pleasure of any sin. Yes. I'm not sure I can be more specific than that.
Okay, thank you very much.
Oh, you are so welcome.
Thank you, Vance. We appreciate the phone call. You know, you mentioned your home country, the country of your birth,
yes.
Denmark.
Yes.
And the Danish people, and I'm wondering if maybe we could talk about, well, if there are lessons that the American church can learn from what's become of the church in Europe, especially the Lutheran church. You know, the thing that astonishes me is that right now, I've covered a couple of stories about the official state church of Denmark will now put into ministry men who are openly agnostic, who are openly atheistic, who say that... the Bible is a great book of stories and a book of good teaching, but as far as all of this superstitious, supernatural stuff, well, we really don't have much of a place for that.
No, and there's really nothing new in that. I mean, that has been... Yes. Insofar as I grew up with the church, I grew up with that kind of church. Yes. Yes. The problem with the state church, the problem, the Church of Denmark always emphasized that it was not a state church, rather it was the people's church, the popular church, which is kind of true and which is kind of the problem. Once you have a concept that the church is for everybody, with that comes the concept that the church is the place for whatever somebody might believe. I even remember having seen it expressed in an interview once, not by a theologian, not by somebody who had any knowledge, but somebody said he had left the church at some point, had his membership removed, but he thought he should not. Now he was becoming a Buddhist, so he should probably join the church again. You know, the basic idea that anything religious, church is where you take it.
It's a spiritual clearinghouse, yeah.
Yes, but that is not unique to Denmark, and it is really not something that is unfamiliar here either. The idea that the church is where you go with your religion, and even if your religion ceases to be a Christian religion. That is why we have so many organizations called churches where it is not the word of God, where it's not the word of Christ and what he has done for us with his sufferings and death that is in focus. It is whatever makes us feel good, or it is encouragement to improve ourselves. You know, religions that really have nothing to do with the Christian faith, and yet because people have learned when they grew up that you have to be Christian and whatever you believe in, you have to call God and you have to have it in a place called church. That will be what they demand also of the church. And we see that even with some people in our dear beloved Missouri Synod, that when they change their mind, so to speak, when their belief changes, they expect the church to change with it, and they do not see that by doing that the church would no longer be church, would no longer be the Church of Christ. That even though what people are seeking is not our Lord Jesus, is not his grace, is not what he has done for us with his sufferings and death, Still, they have learned that that you have to call what you seek Jesus. So when they decide that what they want is to be encouraged to do better in life or things like that, well, they still have to call that Jesus. So they'll look to something called Jesus for that. But they will not hear of being sinners. They will not hear of being in need of his salvation. They will not need of being. They will not hear of being in need of, again, of him suffering and dying for us. Yes, the very concept that the church is for everybody and that everybody is Christian more or less, or that being having a religious interest is the same as being Christian. That is not unique to the state churches. It is. I see it very, very much here in the United States as well.
Well, I guess the primary difference is that still in the States people attend church. I think the attendance in Western Europe, especially in the northern part of Western Europe, is diminishing remarkably.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yes.
So what is it that we have just a minute or two before we have to go to the break. Pastor Tingle, why did you turn out differently?
Not by my own choice or decision, that is for sure. I was raised in a typical secularized state church family. I did not grow up going to church, and I don't know, I think I may have had a religious vein of some sort. As I remember it, I've had an interest for the Bible when I was young. But what really made the difference for me was when I was in the United States when I was a teenager, back in the early 80s. I spent a year as an exchange student at State College High School in Pennsylvania, where I ran into some friends who went to an Pentecostal church, Pentecostal-type church. And I went to some church and youth meetings with them, and somehow the desire grew in me to become like those young kids I knew, to give my life to God. I learned that that was what one should do. Well, what really drew the blanket away from underneath me was going to a concert, a completely secular concert, where one of the pieces of music that was performed was a Negro spiritual with the words, "You have to be a lover of the Lord or you can't go to heaven when you die." I don't know if it could be any more banal, really. I mean, anybody can come and say stuff like that.
Sure,
right?
Sure.
But it really shook me to the core. It really stung. I really became terrified of the thought of having to stand outside a closed door on that day. So I decided to become a lover of the Lord. I decided to give my life to God. How close are we to the break? Should I take a pause and continue after the break?
We are going to continue.
Because the story doesn't end there.
Well, we will pick up after the break because we're going to go to it right now. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest is Pastor Gijs Tingland from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Aberdeen, South Dakota, quite a stone's throw from Denmark. We'll be back after these few short messages. Come and join us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Larry is on the line. We'll let Pastor finish when we get back, and then we'll go right to the phones. Stick around.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton. Buzz Allrich will be covering my Christmas vacation, and while I'm away, you can count on Buzz to connect with all of your favorite Morning Essentials guests, like Dr. Jack Fiennes, Ruth Cook, Dr. Bob Weiss, Pastor John Lukowski, and Dr. Lane Berglund. Plus, Bible quiz every day, some religion news, and devotional features. Morning Essentials on KFUO.
A worried king. I dare not leave my kingdom in the hands of the man he is growing to be.
An incorrigible son.
What are they for, these village people, if not to serve us?
And a daring knight with a plan.
Sire, I must have full charge of the prince if this is to work.
Sir Malcolm and the Missing Prince. Here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. Contact our gift planning specialist to learn more.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Republican presidential candidate Rick Santorum says freedom depends on strong faith and families. At a campaign stop in Iowa Thursday, the former Pennsylvania senator said,
"Without a good, strong moral compass for our country and the people in our country, instilled by families, and without strong families building the foundation not just of our communities, but of our economy, we won't be free very long."
He recalled that President John Adams warned the Constitution would only work if people live moral lives.
Our Constitution gives radical freedom. And if you give people radical freedom and people are living immoral and lives that are out of sync with what God's laws are, guess what happens? Freedom goes away.
Santorum, Minnesota Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, and Texas Governor Rick Perry are vying for the support of Iowa's evangelical Christians in Monday night's caucuses. Bachmann and Perry are evangelicals. Santorum is Catholic. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Canadian health officials are taking another look at the safety of contraceptive pills like Yaz and Yasmin. Health Canada is the huge government department overseeing their socialized medicine. It's concerned these pills are responsible for up to a 3 times higher than normal risk of blood clots in women who take them. These two drugs earned pharmaceutical maker Bayer over $500 million in the first 6 months of the year. As a result, they're not inclined to do the right thing and take a dangerous drug off the market, especially if it's a cash cow. Bayer is facing nearly 10,000 lawsuits in America from women who say they've been seriously affected. We've done a documentary on the dangers of hormonal contraception. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org to watch it.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the second hour of the Bible study on KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us on this day before New Year's Eve, our last live broadcast. We return Tuesday as we start the book of Ecclesiastes. What a great place to go right after the first of the year. At least I think so. We'll find out when we break into that book Tuesday with Pastor Kurt Taylor. Right now, our guest is Pastor Yais Tingland from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Aberdeen, South Dakota, who I had set off onto an adventure here, telling us the story of how he's come to be in the church when so many of his fellow countrymen of Denmark have forsaken the church, or at least the true church, and sort of created one of their own. Now, we picked up with you talking about having heard a Negro spiritual, and I'll let you take off from there.
Yes. Well, again, this Negro spiritual said you have to be a lover of the Lord or you can't go to heaven when you die. And for some reason that I cannot really explain other than by the reality of God, for some reason I believed it. For some reason I took that seriously and took it to heart. So I made this not New Year's resolution, but New Life resolution, that from then on I would be a lover of the Lord. I would give my life to Him, and I would love Him. And I remember talking to our youth pastor at that Pentecostal church that my friend went to, and I gave my life to the Lord, and that was the end of that. Well, actually it wasn't, and it wasn't at all, because I found that that loving the Lord was so much more complicated than I thought, or not just so much more complicated, but it was impossible for me to do for a sinner such as myself. There would be so much in me that would still oppose the will of God. There would be so much that would still be more important to me than to do what is His will. First and foremost, to do my own will. And I got into some really... After I went back to the old country, in particular back to Denmark, and began life over again there, I found that this was not something I could do, and I had my struggles if I was just not fit for being a Christian, if I was just not fit for the kingdom of God, if I just did not belong there. Until I learned the precious reality that John writes about in his first letter, that this is love, not that we loved God, but rather that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love, and this was my salvation. Not my resolution, not what I could do for Him, not my determination or commitment, but His goodness and mercy, what He has done for me, what He gives to me with His precious word of salvation, what He had given to me when I was brought to Him, obviously helpless as a small child, and what He would give to me still with His word and with His body and blood in the festive meal of salvation. I discovered the gospel, and as such I had to become a Lutheran, which is what I became.
You had to become a Lutheran?
Yes, because that is what is so strong about our precious Lutheran heritage, about Lutheran theology, that it revolves around this precious truth that this is love, not that we have loved God or can decide to do, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That our salvation is what He gives to us, not in any way what we can do for Him, or as the Apostle Paul writes it, that that by grace you have been saved, and not this not by your, not on not by yourself. It is the gift of God. That we cannot in any way contribute to our salvation ourselves, because all that we sinners get our hands on, we mess up. And if any part of my salvation were dependent on me doing things right, then I would have no hope. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. And even my faith is not my own doing, and thank God for that. Because even have faith, I wouldn't be able to do right if I were to do that on my own.
Pastor, let's go back to the phones quickly. Larry's been waiting for a few moments here. We want to bring him into the conversation. He wants to go back a little bit to our conversation about the Feast of the Circumcision. Larry, Happy New Year. Thanks for joining us.
Happy New Year, and blessed New Year there, Pastor. Your words about the state of the church are very sombering. Roland, you brought up the circumcision of Christ, which Frederick Winnicken preached a sermon January the 1st, 1868. And there's two sentences in here I would like to share with the pastor and the audience. These drops of blood shed by the baby Jesus during His circumcision are like a down payment, a guarantee given for us in God's judgment, so that the law no longer can demand complete obedience or face eternal death. You know, Pastor, you just said that we cannot contribute to our salvation.
Yes.
But it's oh so true that we can contribute to our damnation.
Oh, absolutely.
When you came from Denmark, and your host there has brought up the state of the church in Europe, which is very sad. friend of mine just came back from a trip from Germany, and she said the Christmas season in there is celebrated in the streets more than it's celebrated in the churches, which is very sad. But, Roland, remember when we were kids and we grew up with a toy that came in a little egg called Silly Putty?
Oh, yes.
That's where we're at. That's where we're at in the church in America. It's very sad that we've created a Silly Putty Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The theologians, the Calvins and the Swinglies of the world, when they create a Silly Putty Christ at the Lord's table, it's a terrible thing. And I'd like your comment, Pastor.
Oh, yes. And I definitely agree. Those are wonderful words of Winnigan. And yes, we cannot contribute to our salvation. We can contribute to our damnation. In fact, our damnation is all our own, because God does not want anyone to perish, but for all to have salvation. And Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So great is the love of God, and so tragic is it that people will not know of a such love. And all the graver is also their judgment, right? This is the love that you would not know of. My compatriot Søren Kierkegaard writes it in some place that the law says, you brought this upon yourself, and that is dreadful. Even the gospel will say on the day of judgment, you brought this upon yourself. And that is even more dreadful. There is no reason for anyone to perish. There's no reason for anyone to suffer and die forever in hell. All that can be done and all that needs to be done for that not to happen has been done. Well, it's really the same thing we find in Hebrews when the author writes about how much judgment does he not deserve who has spurned the blood of Christ and the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified and marked the spirit of grace, right? Such a great salvation.
Roland, I'm sorry.
Hey, you will suffice, just like my father called me.
I want to leave everyone with one quick quote from Athanasius on faith. One sentence that I've just run into, and I love this. Faith which is based on something clearly evident is not faith, but faith believes the possible in the impossible, strength in weakness, greatness in poverty.
Oh, yes.
We have to just reach out like a beggar, and he will provide.
Yes, yes.
Thank you, Larry.
All right.
Which teaches us that quote that much of what we today will call Lutheran theology was not invented by Luther. It has always been in the church because it has always been in Holy Scripture, whether people could see it or not.
You also mentioned Søren Kierkegaard. I think, sadly, that one of the notable sons of Denmark, much of his writing has been lost on Christians. Very thought-provoking. I don't know if you spent much time in his writings.
I did. Well, for a long time, while I was still being in training, still going to the university, I kind of didn't want to touch Kierkegaard because Kierkegaard is rather popular in Denmark. It's popular to read Kierkegaard, or at least pretend that you have. And in each and every class from my freshman year, there would be somebody who would, whenever there was an opportunity was given, or whenever one was not given, would say, isn't that what Kierkegaard means when he says that? And I did not want to become that person. So it took me a long time before I actually touched Kierkegaard at all.
Your honesty is refreshing. I admire that. Hey, if I might depart from our theological discussion for just a moment, because I'm a first generation American. My mother's side of the family is from Latvia, so we share a bit of a Baltic heritage.
Oh, yeah.
You and I, and my father is from Germany. And I'm just wondering, because I remember this atrocious tradition my grandmother had from Latvia, that at the first of the year, you had to go out and find the biggest fish you could find.
Yes.
Scales on, and you had to scale it, and then you dry. I remember her drying the scales in the oven, and then wrapping them very carefully in cellophane, and I had to carry this with me all year round because it was supposed to be reminiscent of little silver coins, and the tradition was you'd always have money if you carry this terrible little smelly packet of fish scales. I'm wondering, any traditions that you've brought with you from your home country?
We do, one thing that we do is on the 4th of May, the evening of the 4th of May, we put candles in the window to celebrate the announcement in on the 4th of May back in 1945 that that the German forces in Holland, Belgium, Germany, and Denmark had surrendered. Yes. Which set Denmark free after 5 years of German occupation. That would be one of our ethnic things. Actually, there are a lot of things that I throw around every once in a while that I say it's an ethnic thing, but right now I don't really remember which. I can't really think of any.
So you have been thoroughly Americanized?
Oh, I wouldn't say that. I think one thing that I brought with me from Denmark, strangely enough, is that as secularized as Denmark is, as worldly as it is, there is a theological tradition that exists there that is virtually unknown here, and it's difficult to explain, but it is a very it is a tradition of being focused very much on shall we say, on God himself, and rather and denouncing and really being seeing the judgment of God even on our piety. You'll find some of the same line of thinking expressed with theologians like the Swiss Karl Barth and Dietrich Bonhoeffer as you refer to him here in the U.S. A very straightforward, forward and sometimes cynical, even, you know, sometimes might even seem a cynical straightforwardness and focus on the gospel, which I think most Americans have a very hard time understanding. Yes, it was difficult to explain. Some people claim that I bring with me from my old country a tendency to be somewhat morbid in what I understand as being humorous. I know that I'm not the only one having that trait, but yes, I think that would be something rather ethnic.
Well, I mean, a number of Germans were raised on Hans Busch and the interesting humor he had. I think with the characters Max and Moritz.
Oh, yes.
Yeah,
yes.
Always one of them was being killed for some reason or another in their comics. I don't understand. So, again, I guess that's that heritage you and I share a little bit.
Yes.
You know, I was looking at a reference I have here in the studio with me, and it says that the motto, the official motto of the state of Denmark is God's help, the people's love, Denmark's strength.
That is, yes, that is the motto of our queen, Margrethe II.
And it just, you know, reflecting back on your comments, it just strikes me odd that at one time, as many of the states of Europe, the church was so strong, so robust.
Yes.
And I wonder why, just a curiosity, do you feel a call on your heart to go back to your home country, and establish a true church again?
There is a faithful Lutheran church in Denmark. The Missouri Synod has a sister church there, the Evangelical Lutheran Free Church of Denmark, a small church with about 100 members distributed in 4 congregations spread all over the country.
Wow.
With 2 part-time pastors who, well, really work full-time, and then have second jobs.
Very Pauline. Yeah.
Yes, very much so. Well, part of my way here was, and I could perhaps go back to a bit of my history. After I had found the Lutheran faith, I went to, I was still in high school then. I went from there to college. When in Denmark, when you go to college, you go straight for your master's. You don't, you know, a bachelor's degree is, I think it was invented while I was in college. It was introduced in Denmark, and it doesn't really mean anything. Yes, and it's really sort of a weird thing that that was introduced in the Danish academic system to somehow be able to explain things to Americans, I think. So I went to university with the intention of becoming a theologian, going straight for my master's. I had the fortune that while I was still in high school, actually, one of the very few confessional Lutheran pastors in Denmark was serving less than 20 miles away from my home, and I got to go to high school with his sons. Otherwise, most of Christian life in Denmark is of a more Methodist type, more, well, I don't know if that's an appropriate, the term would be pietist, with more focus on the experience of the believer, more focus on feeling the conviction of faith rather than believing what our Lord Jesus has said. Not very much emphasis on the sacraments, on worship, things like that.
Pastor, if I may interrupt you, I want to go back to the phones because Ed has called in. But Ed's on a cell phone, which costs, what, I guess, $17.95 a minute these days.
Wow.
And I don't want to keep you on hold for that long. So, Ed, thanks for joining us.
Yes, thank you very much. I just wanted to ask about Romans 10, 9, and 10. Now, I agree with everything you said earlier about that we don't have the ability to have faith because it says that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. But what do we do with Romans 10, 9, and 10? What perspective do we make with that? And where it says the word that we preach is near you and even in your mouth, that if you confess the Lord Jesus and that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. Could you clarify that a little bit for me?
I can work on it, at least. I can try. And we have the same thing all over Holy Scripture also, that you will find the, you know, the command to believe or to repent, as our Lord Jesus even says it, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is something that we do, is kind of your perspective here, right? Which is absolutely true. But we do it because he himself makes us do it, because he himself has overcome us, with has conquered that in us which will not. Yes. We hear the command, repent and believe the gospel, right? And that is a command that we need to obey when we hear it. I like to use the illustration that it's what it says on the entryway into the kingdom of God. Repent and believe the gospel.
Yeah.
When we hear it, if it does its work in us, then we will obey. Then we will repent. Then we will believe the gospel. We will enter the gate. Then we turn around and we see that above the gate that is now behind us, we see the words of our Lord Jesus written, "You did not choose me, rather I chose you."
Exactly. Yeah, I was wondering that because the Holy Spirit is sent to convict the world of its sin, and when the Holy now I'm speaking of an adult.
Yes.
When an adult is being convicted of their sin, they have to be led to Christ by the Word to understand what, through the Word, what the Savior means and to know how salvation works in us.
And yet how much do we understand, really? I mean, I just think of myself and I think of my own story, you know, hearing somebody singing, "You have to be a lover of the Lord or you can't go to heaven when you die." I have no other explanation for why that would, why I would care about that, why I would react to it as I did, other than God himself being at work.
Right, right.
Because anybody could come and say, "You have to be a lover of Muhammad, or you can't go to heaven when you die," or, you have to be a lover of Karl Marx, or the gross national product won't be exactly what it should be, you know. Faith is something that we ourselves do not understand, something that we ourselves cannot analyze.
Yes.
And the strange thing is that we find it, for example, in Holy Scripture that even the unborn John the Baptist could register the presence of his master, our Lord Jesus, while he was still in the womb of his blessed mother, right?
Right. Well, the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. So isn't it his job to lead us to that truth?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Okay. Well, there's no contrast there then. Okay. Thank you very much.
Oh, you're welcome.
Thank you, Ed. Excellent phone call. We have just about 2 minutes left, but I do want to get one caller in here who you should probably meet, Pastor Tinglin. That's Jan from Atlanta. Jan, we got 2 minutes.
Okay, I'll try and be brief. I love your accent, Pastor.
Well, I'm getting used to it.
Yeah, well, you didn't say what accent.
No.
Yeah, you were talking earlier about kind of a fatalism, and that made me think of Job 4, verse 18. If God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who live in houses of clay? And I'd like your thoughts on the contrast between kind of a works righteousness kind of faith life Americans have versus the realization that Scandinavians seem to have, that it's all God, and if we fail, it's all us.
And I would say that that is not a general Scandinavian way of thinking, but there is a theological tradition, or a trend of theological tradition, that forces that holds that very strong. It is, I would say, it's a minority of Danish theology, but still, yes, works righteousness is looking to yourself for salvation. It is a violation of the first commandment.
Yes.
In his first commandment, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of slavery, and have none other. Which also means, do not think that you are the one who will lead yourself out of slavery. That is idolatry.
Right.
Do not think that you yourself can work your salvation, because I'm the Lord your God, and don't have any others.
Yeah, and it's just amazing that he deigns to reign.
Yes.
In us and through us.
Oh, yes.
And Happy New Year.
Thank you.
You as well.
Thank
Blessed
you.
New Year, Jan. Thanks for the call. Well, Pastor, we are just about out of time. We've got about 30 seconds left. Pastor Yais Tinglin from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Aberdeen, South Dakota, has been our guest for the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study today. And you know, Pastor, I did not even get a chance to ask you about who makes a better Viking, a Dane or a Swede?
At the Viking Age, Sweden hardly existed, and most of Sweden is stolen Danish property.
Yes.
So I'm not really sure the question is in itself is valid.
You and I have to get together and share a beverage sometime. We have some interesting history to discuss. Thank you, my friend. All the best. Blessed New Year.
Thank you.
Thank you for your time.
Get
well as well. All right. Happy New Year, my friends. We return live Tuesday in the Book of Ecclesiastes here on KFUO Radio. We will miss you until then. God bless.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.